Corinthians chapter 2. I want to preach on something tonight that, quite honestly, when I first got saved, really confused me. And I got saved and I wasn't sure what God's will was for my life. And I went to the pastor and asked him, I said, Pastor, you know, I just got saved here a couple months ago, but I think God wants me to do more than what I'm doing. I think He wants me to do more than just come to church. And here's what he told me. He said, Brother Mike, God's not going to have you do anything until you come to church every single time you possibly can. Because, you see, when I got saved, I thought Sunday morning was it. We had a network marketing business that took up my Sunday evening time. So I was worried about making money at the time when I got saved. I wanted to be financially independent. I wanted to be free from debt from everybody, and I wanted to be very wealthy. And through that business, I ended up getting saved and started going to church. And when I told the pastor, hey, Pastor, I want to serve God, and I'm trying to figure out what He wants me to do, he said, until you come to church every single time, Brother Mike, God's not going to have you do anything. And tonight, what I want to preach on is God's simple will for our life, or simply God's will for our life. Now, I believe this. I believe that everybody sitting in here tonight, God has something specific He wants you to do, and He wants me to do. But He also has a general will for each and every one of us. And until we get that right, He's never going to give us something specific to do. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. The Bible says this. It says, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank You for this building that we can meet in tonight. Lord, I thank You for those that came out here this evening. And Father, once again, I pray that You would use me here this evening, Lord, to deliver the message. Father, I pray that You'd give me power. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be in our midst tonight, Father. I pray that we'd leave here challenged and changed with a desire to serve You better. Now, Father, just once again, we'll be sure to give You the glory and the honor for anything that You would see fit to do here tonight, Lord. We sure would be thankful for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. See, what man has done is we've confused God. When I say we confuse God, I don't mean that we confuse God. I mean, to everybody out there, the preachers and man has taken and confused us about God. And, you know, there certain churches will tell you, well, you know, salvation is this plus this. And they're confusing people because the Bible says salvation is by God's grace through our faith plus nothing. And that's salvation. But there's churches out there that say, well, you know, God wants you to do this and that, and, you know, in order to get saved, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior, then get dunked and get baptized, or get sprinkled, or you have to confess this and that, and you can lose your salvation, and all these things that the Bible doesn't support. And there's people out there today that are in churches that are really confused, and they don't know which way to go. They don't really know what God wants, because there's some people out there that are actually smart enough to read the Word of God. And then when they hear something preached, they try to line up with the Word of God, and it doesn't line up. And if your preaching that you're listening to isn't lining up with the King James Bible, you need to figure out what's going on, and maybe you're listening to the wrong people. Because all preaching should be supported by the Bible, good preaching. But there's a lot of confusion out there, and God doesn't want us to be confused. Look at that last verse of what we read. It says, Now we have received not, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The bottom line is, God has a basic will, a general will for all of us, and He's not trying to hide it from us. He wants me to know what He wants. He wants you to know what He wants, and it's pretty simple. When I got saved and I went and asked the pastor that question, he said, well, Brother Mike, come to church every service. You know what we did? I quit our business, and we were making some decent money at it. And I said, well, if I have to come to church every time I possibly can to find out what God's will for my life is, I'm going to come to church every time I possibly can. So I quit the business, started praying, started reading the Bible, and the pastor had this, like most pastors, boxes and boxes of cassette tapes. And this was in the, wow, this has been a while ago. This was in the 90s when, I don't even know if CDs were out yet. They might have been. I'm not even that old and I can't remember this stuff. But anyway, so he started pulling out these tapes and he said, you know what, just go look in there. I'm sure I have something on God's will for your life. So I went back to these boxes and I started digging through there and I found these tapes. And honestly, by listening to these tapes, it confused me more than anything else. I'm listening to try to figure out what God wants for my life, and I'm listening to the men that are way up here somewhere, and spiritually I'm a brand new Christian. I'm down here, and it's going in this ear and bouncing around and coming right out the other side. And I told the pastor, I said, thanks for the tapes, but thanks. Really didn't do anything for me. So after a while, I started to study the Bible myself and said, you know what? It can't be that difficult for an almighty God to let me, somebody that's searching, know what His will is for my life. So I started studying the Bible, and I believe He showed me some things that it's God's general will for each and every one of us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at the first one tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you do any soul winning, this should be a very familiar verse to you. The Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering thusward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the Lord's will for you tonight to be saved, first and foremost. It says He's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't matter the most vile sinner out there, the vile sinner that uses God's name as a curse word every other sentence, the vile sinner that's on the drugs, on the alcohol, beating his wife, the vile sinner that beats his kids and doesn't have a job and he worries about drugs and alcohol, you know what? God wants him to die and go to heaven, not die and go to hell. Those same men that crucified Christ, God's will for their life was to go to heaven and not go to hell. It says He's not willing that any should perish. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there's going to be many that perish and die and go to hell. You realize if you die unsaved and you've heard the gospel message at least once or time and time and time again, you're going to die and burn in hell for eternity against God's will for what He wants for you. God wants you to be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Why else would He send His Son down here to suffer and be crucified? And it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to hear the gospel message and it just goes in this ear and out the other because you've heard it so many times. But I'm telling you what, God could have said, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to work your way to heaven just like they did in the Old Testament, and you're going to have to come and give those sin offerings, and you're going to have to trust in Me outside of Jesus Christ. But He chose to send His Son down here and die for us. When I got saved, quite frankly, I didn't get saved because I wanted to be a preacher. I didn't get saved because I wanted to raise my family right. I didn't get saved because I wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I got saved for one reason and one reason only. I did not want to die and go to hell. I was scared. That's why I got saved. I got saved because my brother-in-law witnessed to me and said, Michael, where are you going to go when you die? And I said, what do you mean? I'm going to go in the ground like everybody else. He said, no, where's your eternal soul going to go? And I said, well, probably heaven. He said, what do you mean probably heaven? How come you don't know? And he witnessed to me, and he scared me. And I started thinking about hell, and as a lost person, I've seen some movies that talked about hell. Not pretty. Not a place I wanted to go. And I said, well, if it's that simple, and all I have to do is repent of my sins, and truly repent, and ask God to forgive me, and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, because He paid the penalty for me on that cross, then that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I did. You know what? I got saved that day, and the amazing thing is, from the day I got saved till now, I'm still saved. Nobody can take it away from me. You're sitting here saved tonight, nobody can take it away from you. Everlasting life. That doesn't mean everlasting until you sin again, or that doesn't mean everlasting until you don't feel like you're saved again. That means everlasting. That's forever. That's eternity. One of the most commonly used verses, John 3:16. Everlasting life. And there's people out there that think they can get saved and lose it and get saved. You can't lose it, according to the Bible. Jesus said that we're in God's hand and no man can pluck us out of there. And I know I'm misquoting that verse. But first and foremost, it's God's will for you to be saved. If you're sitting here not saved tonight and you say, well, I don't know what, I feel like I should do something to serve God, the first thing you need to do is get saved. God cannot use you the way that He needs to use you if you're lost. Does God use lost men to draw people to Christ? I believe He does. But usually it's as a bad example. And the first thing God wants for us tonight is to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there should have been a point in your life when you can remember when you repented of your sins and when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it doesn't happen overnight. I'm here to tell you, it may happen overnight for some people, but over time, the desires of your heart should have changed. The desires of your heart should be to serve God. The desires of your heart should be the things of the Bible. And if you say, well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but it hasn't done anything for me, need to come to an altar and try to get things right with God and get surety of your salvation. Because I'm here to tell you, the power of God comes inside of you. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost lives inside everybody that's saved. We're sealed until the day of redemption. How can the power of God come inside of you and God be living inside of you and it not change your life? And once you're saved, then we can move on with what God's will for our life is. Let's look at the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're at, in verses 14 through 17. Actually, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says this, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light and darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now look at 1 John chapter 2. It's God's will for you to be saved, and it's God's will for you to be separate. You're separated from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and private life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's God's will for you to be saved, and it's God's will for you to be separated from the world. You say, what do you mean, separated from the world? I have to live in the world. I'm with you. I have to live in the world too. Look back at Jeremiah real quick in verse 37. In Jeremiah in verse 37, chapter 37, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 12. Bible says this, Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 12, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. To separate himself thence in the midst of the people. So what was Jeremiah doing? Was he trying to get away from the world? No, he was being separate right where he was at. He was going into a new land, and he was going in there, and he decided he was going to be separate where he was going. We're supposed to be separate from the world. What does that mean? That means we're not supposed to talk like them. We're not supposed to dress like them. We're not supposed to act like them. We shouldn't be watching the same things they're watching, and we shouldn't be listening to the same things they're listening to. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm telling you right now, there's some things out there that we all have friends that do that we shouldn't be anywhere near that. We should be totally away from it as a Christian. I found out through my life as a Christian and watching fellow Christians go through their life as a Christian that bad company and one Christian, you throw them in that group of bad people and people that are doing the wrong thing, you know what happens? 9 times out of 10, that Christian doesn't change that group. 90% of the time, that group changes the Christian. And you know what happens? They start getting immune to sin. And they start saying, well, you know, it's only a couple curse words. Or, well, you know, it's only a couple bad jokes. Or, yeah, I know I'm out there and I'm in the smoking area with them, but I'm not smoking. And God doesn't want that. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. He wants us to be separated so He can use us. And we're going to talk about that next. I'm glad when I got saved that I didn't have to live up to the worldly standards anymore. Because I look around and I see how people dress and act and look and I'm like, praise the Lord, I don't have to go spend $50 to get my face pierced 37 times. Walk around like this because they can't lift their head. Praise the Lord, I don't have to go out and spend $75 on a pair of jeans for my son. I can go to Goodwill and get them for free. Hey, they've been used a couple times, but they fit. And you know what? My sons love them. They're new to them, right? I would be in so much debt if I had to live by the world, the way the world lives, because I have 5 children and I couldn't even afford the clothes for them. $150 pairs of shoes. I spent way too much on a pair of running shoes, and I was so mad because I went out and I always bought cheap running shoes. And I know you can't tell it by looking at me, but I do run. I need to get back in it a little bit. But I bought these running shoes because the pairs I had, I'd run, and if I ran 4 days a week, I'd be limping around, and my feet would hurt, and I'd get shin splints. So I was talking to this guy that runs all these marathons. He's like, oh, I'll go out, and you need to buy these shoes and go to this store, and they're going to be a little bit expensive, but they're going to be great. I'm like, awesome, let's go. So I go, and the salesman's doing his job. Well, we have this cheap pair down here, but, you know, try those on, and then he brings out the luxury pair of shoes. Yeah, they're $50 more, but I'm telling you, those are the ones you want. I'm like, it's like I'm floating. And I wore those things and ran for a week, and everything was great. By week 2, I had shin splints again. Waste of money. The heels started falling off, and I'm like, I had already took them back once because the first pair I had ripped, and the heels started falling off the second pair, so I took some, liquid nails. Heel ain't falling off anymore. But I would honestly, if I had to go live by the world standards, I would be dirt, flat, broke, poor. And if my kids came home every day from school and said, Dad, we want this, and we want that, and we want this, I'd say, Son, you're only 11, but you need to get a job. Delivering papers or something, because I can't afford it. Now, I want you to think about this. Are there any Amish people around here? Because where we're from, I mean, there's Amish buggies everywhere. I grew up in that, and where I work is that, and all around our house there's Amish people. Now think about this. You know that every year, tens of thousands of people will visit Ohio and Pennsylvania to see how the Amish live. Why? Because they live a separate life from the world. They dress different. They act different. They do things differently. They listen to different music. They talk different, and people are attracted to that to come and see. Let's go check this odd group of people out over here. When's the last time somebody rolled by your house? Said, hey, there's a Christian. We can tell they're different. Let's go see how they live. When's the last time somebody rolled into the church parking lot to say, oh, this is separate? Why isn't it like that? It's because we've taken many of the worldly things and put them in our lives. The Amish, you know what? I know they use electricity because I've seen the extension cords running from somebody's garage 100 yards up the road across the field to their house. But everybody else out there doesn't know because they do it when it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess. Turn on the TV or whatever they're doing in there. washing clothes, drying clothes, I don't know, iron them. I don't know what they do with electricity. But the world thinks that they're different because they have maintained, whether it's right or wrong, they have maintained a testimony throughout time that says we're separate from what you're doing over here. That's how God's people are supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be. There should be people coming from all over the world to see me and my family, to see how I live. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm not going to get my family in an Amish buggy, so don't try it. It would take us forever to get home tonight. I'm here to tell you that I'm used to electricity and I need it. If I don't need it, I definitely want it. And you're probably the same way. I'm not saying sell your car and get rid of your gas products and cut the electric line and get rid of the phones. I'm saying that there's a group of people out there that have made themselves distinct from everybody else because they're different. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be separate. People should say good, bad stuff about you. You know, I love it when where I used to work and where I work now, people will be talking, I'll be like, here comes a preacher. I love that. I'm like, yes, praise God. There comes the Bible man. Hey, preacher, what's going on? Hey, pastor. I'm like, I'm not a pastor. I do preach, though. They think they're offending me, and I get excited about it. Why? Why do people think that preachers are different? Because they're supposed to be. Why do people think that Christians should be different? Because they're supposed to be. You let some people know you're a Christian, and the first time you smash your thumb at work, you don't even have to say anything. You can just think it, and they'll be like, yeah, cuss. Say it, that word. Say it. Because they want to say, ah, you said you were a Christian. And you said that bad word because you knocked your thumbnail off and smashed your thumb. That's the way they are. But unfortunately, there's so many Christians out there that I call them chameleon Christians. They can come to church on Sunday and they can put on the tie or the dress or whatever it is and they can slide right in here and how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Give the hug, the right hand of fellowship. Amen, preacher, preach it. And then they walk out the door. And they go to work tomorrow and they take all the good stuff off and throw it down. And they go into work and they talk just like everybody else in the factory. They talk just like everybody else in the office. They do the same things. They listen to the same jokes. They tell the same jokes. And they're chameleon Christians. They're not separate from anything. You think they are when they're here. But if you knew them the other 6 days of the week, you'd say, they're a hypocrite. And unfortunately, that's really what the Christian name is today to most people. You're a bunch of hypocrites. I say you, I'm including myself, because they've seen so many people out there that I'm a Christian, but I listen to the same music you do, I drink the same beer you do, I smoke the same cigarettes you do, I go to the same places you go, I have four girlfriends or boyfriends just like you do. You're a hypocrite. And you have to work even doubly hard as a true born-again child of God to prove people that I'm not one of you. I'm a Christian. I'm separate from the world. And oh, by the way, I believe that's God's will for our life. We should be saved. We should be separate. Let's look at the next one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at two verses, verse 3 and verse 7. The Bible says this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now look at verse 7. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." I believe that it's also God's will for us to be saved, separated, and sanctified. Now I'm not talking about doctrinal sanctification. I preached this message a long time ago, and I had a guy, and I don't even think it was this message, it was something similar, and this is one of the points, and a guy came up to me afterwards, he was a missionary that was at Russia, and he came back and he said, "Brother Mike, I just have one problem with your message." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, you talked about sanctification and that being God's will, but we're sanctified when we're saved through the Holy Ghost." I said, "Brother, I wasn't talking about doctrinal sanctification, I was talking about the application of it." "Oh, well, you should have made that clear." So I hope I made that clear. I'm not talking about doctrinal sanctification. I'm talking about the application in our life. God wants you and I to be sanctified. You say, "Well, what is that?" It's like this. God takes and separates us. And I believe that's like taking a flashlight, and you have that flashlight because energy's expensive, but it goes out all the time, right? So you got a flashlight. You put it in the drawer. But you know what? All you've done is separate that flashlight. Without the batteries, it's not going to do you any good. That sanctification is taking those batteries in there and sticking those batteries in there, and now you set that flashlight aside for a purpose. You filled it up with what it needed, so when the lights go out, you can reach in the door, in a drawer, and you got a flashlight. Same thing with us. It does us no good to be separated from the world and from this crowd over here if we're not separated to something else. And that's the best way I know how to explain sanctification is, yes, you're separate, but God wants to fill you up. Well, how do you get full? The Bible, teaching, preaching, fellowship, soul winning, praying. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be separate from the world, but you know what? There's people out there, the Amish are the perfect example. They're separate from the world, but they're not a sanctified people. They don't believe in salvation the way the Bible says is salvation. They believe in a work salvation. They're separate, but they're not sanctified. God wants His children to be separated and sanctified. That means filled with His Word, filled with the preaching, filled with the teaching, filled with the Holy Ghost, that we can go out there and serve Him. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be separated. And He wants us to be sanctified. Set apart for a purpose. Holiness. Righteousness. He wants to be able to use you. And I'm sure you've all heard the messages about God setting people apart. And the oil containers and the different illustrations in the Bible. And how God can take somebody and fill them up and use them. But it does you no good to be separated if you're not putting something good in. You can be separated all you want, but if you're not studying and you're not reading and you're not praying and you're not listening to the preaching and you're not having the fellowship of the right type of people, God's still not going to use you. He's going to set you over here on the shelf and you're going to collect dust until you get some things right in your life and you start doing the things that God wants you to do so He can go out there and use you. Then He'll take you off the shelf and use you. God wants you to be saved, separated, sanctified. Let's look at the next one. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." You know what else God wants you in your life? He wants you to be saved, separated, sanctified, and He wants you to serve Him. He wants your service for Him. Look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, either one. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul understood this, and he used it several times. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." And that's where we get that from. And Sosthenes, whatever that word is, that one guy, but called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And that's why we hear all the time, such and such has been called to preach, or I've been called to preach. It's because God wants to use you somewhere serving Him. Does that mean that He wants every man in here to be a preacher? Maybe, but I highly doubt it. But are there things that every single person, regardless of how old you are, what you look like, how much money you make, where you work at, is there something God has for you to do? You bet. You know, I bet if some of you all of a sudden volunteered and said, "You know what, I think I should help around the church do maintenance and clean," hopefully your pastor wouldn't have a heart attack. But you know what? Some of you sitting in here right now, it's God's will for you to serve right here in this building and to help with things around this building. Well, some of you are sitting out there and you say, "Well, I can't do much." One, let me tell you this. You are all called to be a witness. Every single one of you. Everybody in this building, everybody that's saved, you're called to be a witness. Nobody's, oh, I'm called to be a soul winner. If you're saved, you're called to be a soul winner. That's our responsibility towards God, as we're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. But also, God has something He wants everybody in this building to do. Sometimes, you know, yeah, I support a lot of missionaries. And sometimes it's very encouraging for a missionary to get a letter from somebody in the church that says, hey, brother and sister, just want to let you know we're praying for you. I appreciate your prayer letters. It sounds like things are going good and they're not going so good, but you know what? God can get you through whatever's going on, and we're praying for you. That may be God's will for your life tonight, just to be an encouragement to evangelists and to missionaries. It may be God's will for your life to help inside this building. It may be God's will for your life to be an encouragement to pastor and his family. We always think about these big things that God wants us to do. He wants us to pack up. He wants us to sell everything we have and go to Cuba and be a missionary. He wants me to get out on the road and get an RV and sell everything I have and travel around and preach in every possible city in America I can. There are people out there that I believe that's God's will for their life. But that doesn't mean it's your will, God's will for your life. You know, if everybody sold out 100% and sold out to go into full-time ministry, there'd be a bunch of broke evangelists and missionaries because there'd be nobody to support them. You know, it may be God's will in your for your life to not only send a letter of encouragement to that evangelist or that missionary, but to also, you know what, got a little bit of extra cash floating around from time to time and putting an envelope and mailing it to them or sending them a check. It may be God's will for your life to be a helper of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, what do you mean? I mean, there's some people that they can't change oil in their car. They just physically can't do it, or they've never done it. And they need somebody to come and help them or show them so they can do it on their own or just do it for them. And instead of going and spending $25 or $30 and hoping the guy puts everything in right and tighten the oil filter up so when they drive out it doesn't leak all over the ground, because I've seen that happen. And you don't notice it till 3 blocks later when your engine light comes on and your car's about to blow up. What a blessing it would be for a brother or sister to say, hey, I'm going to come over and change your oil. I got it taken care of, got the oil, got the filter, what year's your car? And come over and say, I'll take your car for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I'll bring it right back. It may be God's will for your life to be a helper for your fellow brothers and sisters. There's many things that we don't think about, because I know when I first got saved, I started praying for these big things. Lord, yeah, I know it's something big. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How many people do you want me to lead to Christ through my preaching? And you know what He wanted me to do? He wanted me to sit right where I was at and teach Sunday school when one of the Sunday school teachers got sick. Or when the preacher was out of town, give me a chance to preach. That's what He wanted for me in my life in that time. And over time, I've always prayed, Lord, if You want me to sell out and do this and do that, I'll do it. But this door's open, and until You stop me, I'm going through that door. But some of you have never stepped through any doors. The only door you step through is the church door. And let me say this as kindly as I can, but as seriously as I can, church attendance is not church service. Church attendance is not serving God. Church attendance is our responsibility, and we need to do that, but you do not serve God by coming here and sitting and listening to the preaching and teaching. You can serve God when you're here amongst His people, lead songs, teach a Sunday school class, drive the bus, do those things, and then you can serve God when they go outside of the church, but coming here and sitting and listening is not service to God. My wife has 5 children. She can't do a whole lot, but you know one thing she always does? Every single bill that she mails a check out to, they get a gospel tract. Every single one. You know how easy that is? You know, there's times when I can't get out and talk to people and street preach and do the things I want to do, but if I got tracts in my pocket, when I go to get gas and I go inside to use the restroom, I don't care if I'm buying anything or not. Hey, thanks for letting me use the restroom. Here's a gospel tract. People look at you like you're kind of weird when you do that. When I go through the drive-thru because I had to go and get sick and eat at McDonald's or something like that, you know what they get? They get a gospel tract. It may not be that God wants you to sell out. It may be that He does. It may be that God's sitting there pounding on your heart saying, hey, I got a job for you over here in my ministry. But most people haven't started locally to try to figure out, you know what? What can I do right here in my own church where I live to serve God? And that's God's will for our life. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to serve Him. How else are the other millions of people that are dying and going to hell going to find out how to get saved if we don't go out there and tell them? Well, brother such and such will do it. Really? Are you sure about that? Brother such and such knows all the people you know, goes all the places you go, and is going to encounter the exact same people you encounter. Absolutely not. God uses His people to tell others. And you may not need to go sell your house and car and go to the missions field somewhere, but I guarantee you, if you pray about it and truly ask God, Lord, show me something I can do, He'll show you. It may be dusting the office, the sanctuary, the auditorium. It may be cleaning the bathrooms. It may be coming in and sweeping the floor. It may be, hey, pastor, what can I do to help out around here? And I guarantee you, if you ask the pastor and you're serious about it, he'll have something for you to do. And don't say, oh, I don't want to do that. You ask, and He tells you, guess what? That's what He needs from you. I've had people do that. Not to me, but I asked the pastor, and he said, but I'm overqualified for that. I'm not going to teach those little preschoolers. If that's what He asked you to do, it's because He needs somebody to do it. If the Lord laid you out on your heart to ask Him, then that's what God wants you to do. It may only be a temporary thing, but at least do what the pastor asked. Anyway, enough of that. Saved, separated, sanctified. He wants us to serve Him. And the last thing, and I'll be done. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I say this about serving God. It may require you to change the way you do some things. Say, what do you mean, Brother Mike? You may have to give up some hobbies to serve God. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. I have a couple of them, and they involve shooting stuff and catching stuff on hooks. But you know what? There's some times where I have to put that stuff to the side because I know that I should be here doing something for the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies, but it may require you to give up some of your hobbies to serve God or give some time, take some time away from your hobbies to serve God. I remember a message, and Rick Gruber, I think, was the guy's name. And I may be saying that wrong. It was a long time ago. We were in South Carolina. This guy came in. He was an evangelist and preached a message. And he preached a lot of messages, but the one I remember distinctly was about hobbies and what are you going to give up to serve God. And he put this clock up here, and it was ticking. And he told us, as soon as he put it up there, it started ticking. He said, brothers and sisters, every time that thing ticks, that's somebody dying in America or in the world. And he just sat there, tick, 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 people passing away left and right. Just like that. And he had this big old bag, and he reached in there, and he pulled out a fishing pole. He reached in there, and he pulled out a can of Pepsi. He reached in there and he pulled out some makeup. And he reached in there and he pulled out a golf club. And he was illustrating, these are all things that people put before God. And there's many other, quite honestly, there's many others. He couldn't have a bag big enough to fill up it with everything that people put in front of God. But you know what? God wants us to serve Him. It's His will for our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, rejoice evermore. For those of you that are trying to start to memorize Scripture, that's a good one to start with. Pray without ceasing, two in a row. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants us to be saved, separated, sanctified. He wants us to serve Him. And last of all, He wants us to see Him through it all. You know what He wants? He just wants us to acknowledge that I'm where I'm at because of how good I am and how well I present myself and all the good things that I've done for people and God's allowed me to speak and I've studied my Bible. That's not what God wants. God wants me to tell the truth and say, I'm able to preach the Word of God because of Him. I'm nothing but a worm, a piece of dirt, a sinner saved by grace, and God can strike me dead any moment. He can take my ability to speak any moment. but he hasn't done it. And we go out there, as we start serving God, many men and women, it starts becoming about them. And look at me, and I can do this and that, and I handed out 15,000 tracts last year, and 74 people got saved directly because of me. And their head gets too big. They got to go out and get a larger shirt because it floats down in their neck. And it's all about pride. And they forget about God. And is it too much to be honest with ourselves and say, praise the Lord, He allowed me to live another day to come to church. Praise the Lord, He allowed me to live another day to spend with my family. I mean, you think about it. Just coming here, we probably could have died 150 times. All the crazy people out there driving down the highway at 85 miles an hour, all it takes is one bolt, one nut, one person be putting their makeup on wrong and not looking where they're going, one person be texting instead of driving. 65, 70 miles an hour, it doesn't take much and you're dead. Off the road, rolled over. But you know what? We made it here because I'm such a good driver. There's a lot of people that think like that. Not just the world. The world always thinks like that. It's all about them. Look how good I am. But even Christians think like that. Well, I got this job because of my resume. And I went to college and did this. And I have this experience. And I'm eloquent with words. And I can do this and that. You know what? You have what you have because God allowed you to have it. I'm where I'm at in life because God has allowed me to live and do the things I've done up to this point. And He doesn't even have to snap His fingers. He can just think it and take it all away from me. And you're the exact same way. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be separate. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to serve Him. And He wants us to see Him through it all. Is it too much to give God the glory? Is it too much to understand what it meant when Jesus suffered and died on that cross? Think about it. If you have kids, how many of you are willing to sacrifice a son or daughter, let them go through that pain that Jesus went through for somebody that hated Him, but He died for them anyway? And here we are running around as Christians thinking we're all high and mighty and pious and we're better than everybody else. You're as good as you are because God has allowed it. You're alive today because God has allowed it. You're here tonight because God has allowed it. And that's it. And when we start thinking that we're somebody, we're making a mistake, and that's pride. God's will for our lives is not difficult. I believe that what we went over tonight are some general things that God wants for each and every one of us. Now, I can almost guarantee you, you start doing those things and getting that stuff right, God's going to show you specifically, hey, this is what I have for you, brother, sister, son, or daughter. This is what I have for you. Start getting those things right. God's going to show you what you're looking for. And unfortunately, it took me many years into the Christian life to even understand what God's will was. And like I said, I listened on tapes and I just was up here somewhere. I started studying out and the Lord showed me some things, and I just hope tonight He showed you a couple things, and I pray that something said here tonight will help you, challenge you, and encourage you. As when we get ready to have the pianist come and to pray and the altar's open, don't think that what are people going to think about me if I come to the altar. I can tell you what God's going to think about you if you don't come to the altar. I can't see your heart, I can't see your mind, but God can, and if you need to pray tonight, then you come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the examples in Your Word, Lord. Thank You for making it simple to us, Lord, to understand what You want for us. And Lord, I know there's many other things You want for us, but I believe if we get these ones right, Lord, that You'll help us to grow and You'll give us the direction to go in that we need to go in. Now, Father, I pray that as we leave this building tonight, You'd keep Your Word in our heart, Lord. I pray that You'd challenge us to go out there and serve You better, to do the things that You'd have us to do, and not what we want to do, Lord, but Your will for our lives. Now, Father, I pray tonight as we leave, You'd give us safety. Lord, I pray during invitation time that as Your people come, if they do come, Lord, that You work in their hearts and minds. Lord, we sure do love You. We thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.